In this life, there are two ultimate paths. One takes you away from God, and the other guides you directly to Him. And this is the path we're here to talk about. Welcome to Disciple Life.
And for those who may be listening to us, I just want to explain that sometimes we come with something already prepared, we know what scriptures we're going to be into and all that before we even get here. And then there's times we come and it's like, so what are you thinking? But I know that we'll always have something that will be beneficial to those who are looking to follow Christ. And that's why this is called Disciple Life, because we're talking about the lives of those who are disciples or students, followers of believers in Jesus Christ.
So John, maybe we weren't thinking of going in this direction, but in our pre-show conversation, we were talking about the true church and its competitors, cultic kinds of groups that may appear to the untrained eye as possibly being Christian when they're really not. I think it's important for listeners to Disciple Life to understand that there are quote unquote churches out there that are not really churches at all.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And some of these churches may even say they're Christian, but you go there and you will not hear a gospel presentation at any time.
Mm. Yeah.
And I wasn't planning to talk about this, but I think disciples really need to be on guard when they're choosing a church, that they choose a church that is in fact a church.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, and it's something too, because the scripture that we had just talked about before we started in 1 John, the 4th chapter, and I was looking at it for another scripture, it falls right in line with what you're saying. So it starts right off in the first verse, and this is John the Apostle writing to the church. 1 John, 4th chapter, 1st verse, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That right there says to me that before the apostles even passed away, before they died, they were already having a problem with exactly what you're talking about. Because he says right here, many false prophets have gone out into the world already before the church was even established fully in all places where it is. This was already a problem.
Yeah.
And it's always been. So it's not something new that believers would have to look out for those who present themselves. Because notice it says false prophets. And Jesus told us something about false prophets. He said in his description that they are wolves, but he said they come in sheep's clothing, which is supposed to tell us something about how they appear. They will not always appear to be different than us. They'll appear to be like us. They'll appear to be with us. They'll appear to be of us. But they're inwardly, the scripture says, they are ravenous wolves. And so, that's something you absolutely need to know.
Yeah. And if we go to verse 2, he starts talking about kinds of things to look for.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's an important point, because even at this time, and especially after the early church age, there was a heresy referred to as Docetism.
Mm-hmm.
Which means to appear. In other words, there are certain people, especially from the Gnostic groups, who believe that matter and the body are evil,
right?
Inherently evil.
Right.
Therefore, it would not be possible for Jesus Christ, if he is God, to come in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, he appeared as if he were flesh, but he really wasn't. Guess what? The Apostle John is saying that kind of person is Antichrist.
Right.
Everyone that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And it's interesting, I raise this because Randolph and I attend a Tuesday morning discussion group. Mm-hmm. Randolph, I don't know if you were there for this. We had a gentleman who was there a couple of weeks ago, and he brought up the issue of the Apostles' Creed, or the Nicene Creed, because they both have the inclusion of the name Pontius Pilate in it. And
right.
Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate.
Right.
And this particular believer said, I don't know why every time I need to confess this, I need to name that man.
Amen. Yeah.
And I can understand that.
Uh-huh.
However, there's a reason why Christians included it, because there were those who denied that Jesus was actually come in the flesh.
Right, right.
Or merely appeared to be in the flesh. Mm-hmm. To counteract that, the creed says suffered under Pontius Pilate because a spirit would not suffer.
Right, exactly.
So this is protecting the idea that Pontius Pilate is in one of our main creeds
right.
is actually there for historical and theological reasons, but mm-hmm. sometimes people don't think those things through mm-hmm. and wonder why they're in there.
Yeah, and you know something, I don't think it's going off too far or at all, but some people might hear creed. And how many times have I heard somebody say, we have no creed but Christ? Uh-huh. You know, we have,
and that's a creed too.
Yeah.
A woefully inadequate one, but it's a creed.
Or we have no creed but the Bible. You know, yeah. The Bible is this, and so on and so forth. And you know, the fact is that creeds, and I've heard it said this way, and I agree with it, creeds are guardrails.
Yes, yes.
Creeds are guardrails. It's not that it's something that replaces the scripture. It's something that gives us a guardrail is something that keeps you from going off one side or the other. It keeps you in. Well, it helps you to understand exactly what the Bible is saying. Now, of course, the scripture overrules any creed, but a creed should be according to the scripture. And that's what it is.
The Nicene Creed actually says that when it comes to the resurrection of Christ. Mm-hmm. He resurrected on the third day according to the scriptures.
Right.
Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say according to tradition.
Right. And well, according to the church.
Yes. Mm-hmm. According to the scriptures.
Right.
It's interesting.
Right.
It's almost that I've always considered that like an early statement of sola scriptura, although I'm sure I have many people who would yell at me for saying such a thing.
Well, and some of what we're saying might be going far out there for some people who are listening, because people are at different levels of their walk with Christ, and some in the beginning levels, or maybe in a very immature level. But that shows, once again, as the scripture tells us, we're supposed to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is about maturing. And so what we're talking about here, I think is very important. I'm glad that you went in this direction, because we're supposed to be coming into a greater understanding as we go of God. The three main things I think that the scriptures reveals. It reveals God, it reveals us, and it reveals God's purpose and plan for his creation. Those three main things, you know, trying to put it in three major categories. There's a lot of things there in the scripture, but those three major categories. And the main one is that God has given us the scriptures as a revelation of himself. That if the scriptures don't, if we read the scriptures and we're trying to find out about, well, who am I and where am I supposed to be and what's it all about and all that kind of thing, that's good. God will tell you who you are. You might not like it, but he'll tell you who you are. And then he'll tell you who you are in Christ, which you'll rejoice in. But over all of that, he's revealing himself. And I know I've heard people say at times, and I've said it in the past, of course, that the scriptures are primarily the story of redemption. And I believe that that's what you find. But the way I think that is ultimately the scriptures are a revelation of God in the context of the story of redemption, because that is his story. And through Christ, we have been redeemed. The whole thing is about God's love and his absolute control over everything that takes place to fulfill his purpose. And that's that. So when you talk about people who are followers of Christ finding a place where the gospel is preached, is taught, and that it's a true church where people are. Now you didn't even say perfect church. heard somebody say once, if you find a perfect church, please don't join because you'll mess it up, right?
And I know the only perfect church is when we're in heaven, apart from sin, with our Savior, right, and in new bodies.
Right, right.
Which we're waiting for, and waiting for Christ's return.
Right. That is the church triumphant.
Amen.
Right now we're the church militant. We're
an important distinction.
It is very important.
And that militant isn't outward against others. It's right. Inward, a form from the freedom. Christ has set us free to learn to walk in his freedom. And right. Keep practicing the righteousness he's given us of his.
Right.
We have none of our own.
We are at war.
Yeah.
We are at war.
Onward, Christian soldier.
Yeah. Mm. And it's not the war that some people are trying to make it as today.
Yeah.
And
wrestle not against flesh.
That's right. That's exactly right. So it's not some form of nationalism.
Nope.
Sorry, might have bust a bubble for somebody that's listening, but it's not about that. You can be a patriot and not fight this thing the way the world fights it. We're not talking about that.
Yeah.
But it is militant in the sense that the scripture says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. We are at war with the darkness in this world, but we are at war, as the scripture says, the weapons that we use are not physical.
Yeah.
But they are spiritual. Mm-hmm. And so
we put on the whole armor of God.
That's right. Mm-hmm. So, and in that, we do need to understand the difference between that which presents itself as the truth from God and that which really is.
Isn't that always the issue?
Mm-hmm. Right.
I love how you said one time, when if there's a meaning imposed over the scripture other than what it is, man, that right there, it's going to cause some huge problems.
Yeah, even if what the person's saying is true. This is very important, because a person can tell the truth in the wrong place and make it about something that is really not.
Right.
And that might sound a little confusing, but I'll try to clarify that, because I think that's a very important distinction that you just made. If you're looking at a passage of scripture and you're not interpreting it according to how it should be interpreted, what the Holy Spirit intended for you to get from that passage, whatever you say, even if what you said is true, will keep you from understanding exactly what that passage was meant to communicate.
And that's a good...
It'll keep you from the Holy Spirit's revelation.
Amen. And he put it there for a reason. He's a good communicator. So if he put something else in place of it, that's a problem.
Right.
We're missing out.
Right. And I think what we're talking about here, and hopefully, you know, we're not talking about it in a way that people can't follow, but I'm saying that it is important that we become discerning and mature so that we can separate truth from error, that we're not just nonchalant with it, that we're just kind of going on, well, you know, let's just live our lives and just love Jesus and so on and so forth. Yes, let's do that. But that's done in truth.
But do you have the right Jesus?
Exactly.
Because there's wrong concepts of Jesus too. Look at what 1 John 4:3 says. And I'm reading from the ESV, so you gentlemen might have a different translation, but it says, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. What is this talking about?
Mm.
This is talking about whoever refuses to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, who has come in the flesh, verse 2.
Mm-hmm.
If you refuse this, then you make one error in verse 2.
Mm-hmm.
He has not come in the flesh. And then you make a different error in verse 3. He's not really divine. He's not the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
Right, right.
Which is another problem.
Right, right.
And John is addressing both issues in these verses. Mm-hmm. And sorry to say, John, you were saying right before the show that you've got a couple of relatives who fall into this category,
mm-hmm.
who deny the divinity of Christ.
Right, right.
They may believe in him, but do they believe in him rightly, as the scriptures say. As the scriptures say, yes.
Well, Jesus said, he said to, I think it was to the religious leaders, he said, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. It wasn't the fact that they didn't have the evidence. It was the fact that they would not accept the evidence because it didn't comport with what they wanted or what they expected. Peter had the same problem. Even his own disciples had that problem. They had an idea of what the Messiah, the Christ, should be and do. And the picture that they had in their mind was of a physical warrior who was going to come and conquer the Romans. Mm-hmm. And this is not how Jesus came at all.
Yeah. Nor was it his intention to ever overthrow a physical government at that time.
That's right. That's
I
right.
mean, eventually that'll happen.
That's right.
Yeah. But not then.
And so, but because he wasn't following what they already prescribed in their mind for him, what their plans were, was to sit on the thrones and govern folks and, you know, be in leadership and all, because he didn't come according to their desires. They ignored the evidence of who he really was. And so Peter, you know, when Jesus told what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem and on the cross, Peter said, there's no way, you know, and it says Peter took Jesus aside and silenced him and rebuked him.
Mm-hmm. This shall never happen to you.
Yeah. It's like, okay, so you're going to tell him, because they did not yet understand the revelation that God had given to Peter. You are the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you understand what this, and this is why when it says here, if you don't confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, you're not of God. Mm-hmm. That is so packed with a revelation of who Christ is. You have to understand what the, not just who, but what the Christ is. The Christ is God himself, the one who in in the Gospel of John says was the Word. And the Word created all things. This is God. This is no less than God. Mm-hmm. And this comes down to, and I don't know, it might seem like we're packing a lot of things into this episode, so we might have to take a few to unpack it. But I had said before we started that there's two things that if we're disciples of Christ, we need to be able to walk in. And it's the truth that we need to make real in our own hearts. If we have to meditate on it, search the word, pray. But those two things are the love of God and the absolute sovereignty of God. Those two things together, if you fall down on either one of those, it almost cancels out the other. And I was looking here in 1 John, in that fourth chapter, and where was it, Kevin? That 18th verse, was it? 4:18.
I believe that's correct.
Where it said,
love casts out fear. Love casts out fear.
Yeah, in this same chapter, he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now, you know, this is something that if you don't see the love of God as he presents it, then you will fear. You will fear. If you're a follower of Christ today and you fear the future, or you fear, what is it that God has in store for me? Or you fear that maybe God's not going to come through the way that you need him to come through. Like they were back then, like the apostles were. You know, what is he talking about? That's not how it's supposed to play out. If you fear, it's because you're not either convinced sufficiently of God's love for you, or you're not convinced sufficiently of his ability to make everything work out the way it's supposed to. Either you don't know that God is that much in control, or you're not fully convinced that God loves you in that way. But if you put those two things together, then the fear dissipates. And we may have to do this many times over to remind ourselves But I once again, when this talks about Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, it's talking about two major things, the incarnation and the crucifixion. And both of those are a profound evidence of the love of God. If you will never dig down deep enough to get to the bottom of God's love in the incarnation. The fact that God himself, the creator, would come here and allow himself to be placed in the womb of a sinful woman. Sorry, Catholics. Of a sinful woman. And allow himself to be born into this dark world. And to be treated the way he was treated. Without just wiping it out and making it the whole world an ash heap. For him to do that is, you can't dig down to the depths of that kind of humiliation, of how far down he came to be with us.
It was a humiliation for God just to become human.
That's right. That's
it. Let alone what he suffered.
Right. At the hands of humans.
At Calvary.
Right.
And then to let us know that the lamb with marks of slaughter is the one who sits on the throne in the same body.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm,
that's
mm-hmm.
just mind-blowing.
Yeah.
All
yeah.
of that together.
That's
yeah.
right.
Yeah.
Because he's his resurrection and ascension.
Yes.
Is in that same glorified body.
Amen.
Jesus is forever human and God.
Mm-hmm. And he tells us he is the first fruits, giving us encouragement that he will raise our bodies however they may be scattered abroad.
Right, right. Yeah. This coming weekend, I'll be going to a memorial service for my mm-hmm. cousin, who I have every belief that he came to the knowledge of the mm-hmm. truth. And that means that, and he was cremated. Oh, that's no problem for God. God knows where every atom, every quark in the universe is. And we had a fellowship one time where a guy, this was during COVID, and we were doing fellowship by online and by phone. And this guy came on that hadn't been there before. And he said, yeah, somebody told me about you guys and I wanted to join up. I'm like, okay, fine. So he got in the conversation. He didn't really say anything. He just listened. And then he spoke. He said, could I say something? And we said, sure. And I'll never forget what he said. It might have been one of the only things he said. I don't even remember who it was. But he said, there is not one rogue atom in the universe. And it was just a silence as we contemplated the absolute wisdom in that statement that there is not one rogue atom in the universe. Everything, no matter how chaotic it may seem, is right where God wants it. And if it and it's not possible for it to be anywhere else. And Jesus told his disciples, don't worry about anything. He said, there's not a sparrow that falls from the ground. There's not a sparrow that dies without your father's permission. That's powerful.
He says, and aren't you of more worth?
More worth than many sparrows?
Ye of little faith?
Yeah. And that's where our faith needs to be. Mm-hmm. We need to understand both the love of God and the sovereignty of God, his absolute control. If I believe he loves me, but I don't believe he's really in control that way, then he might love me, but maybe he can't pull it off. But then on the other hand, if he's in absolute control, but you know, he kind of loves me, but he has his own self-interest, you know, then I'm not taking any comfort in the fact that he's in control. I have to have both. And in Christ, we see both. We see the love of God in such a way that the scripture says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called sons of God. And that's because we're in Christ.
And that's the only way to be a son of God, in Christ.
Yeah, that's it.
You know, at the opening of the show, we talk about that there are only two ways of life. One that leads towards Christ and one that leads away.
That's right.
And we need to be sure as disciples that we are on the disciples' path.
Right.
In and toward Christ.
Right.
Amen.
Yeah, and you can't know that unless you have the witness of his word and his spirit.
And may we also probably say, because he says it's important, amongst believers.
That right.
We have, there's a fellowship of his spirit among us.
Right, right. Well, in this first John, in this fourth chapter, he goes on to say, in fact, throughout John, he says, if you can't love your brother, mm-hmm. who you do see, how can you say you love the God that you don't see? Mm-hmm. It's there is a love, but it is by the Spirit of God. The scripture tells you very plainly, if you want to know whether or not you love God, just see if you love the brothers. If you don't love the fellowship, you don't love God, and the love of God is not in you.
And the fellowship can be, simply put, you know, if there's a person who is professed that Jesus Christ have saved them from the wrath of God, they are going to enter heaven, and they're so thankful what Jesus has done, and just that. And if you can't rejoice with that person on any basis, you may not have anything in common on any other basis, but if he says that one thing, how can we not welcome them? But if you say because of anything, I don't know, I just gonna keep my distance from this guy. Well, doesn't mean we don't trust people if they've offended us. We get that.
Right.
You know, because there's many stipulations of categories people put things in, but they're a brother in Christ, so we can say praise God.
Mm-hmm. And Jesus is the one who modeled for us what the love of God looks like.
Ooh.
This is not something that you just get to make up. And how
does he model that?
Yes, please do count some of the important ways.
Yeah, well, first of all, it's always been disturbing to me. And I say disturbing, that Jesus would put those little tails on the end of stuff where he would say, love one another. And so we'd be like, yeah, okay, great, we'll do that. And then he says on that little tail on it, as I have loved you. And it's like, oh, come on. Why'd you have to blow it? Because if you had just said love one another and left it there, we could do like the world does. We'll make the definition of love whatever we desire it to be, you know, and this is love, that's love. And we could just do it as we please from our own invention. Mm. But Jesus didn't allow that.
And
he told his disciples, as I have loved you, which means now I've got to actually look at the model that he gave us in order to judge whether or not I'm walking in love.
And he has 3 years of Judas Iscariot. Of which it's made plain. You search for Judas Iscariot, and you will see what Jesus says about him. And the disciples knew afterwards, but they didn't know prior.
Mm-hmm.
He chose him knowing he was the one who would betray him.
Right.
Wow.
And that shows the flip side of this, where he's saying you have to see the love of God, but you also have to see the absolute sovereignty of God. Him choosing Judas from the very beginning, he already knew. It was already written in the scriptures that he that has eaten bread with me will lift up his hand against me, his heel against me.
Right there in David.
It's had 30 pieces of silver.
It's all prophesied.
It's all there.
And so when we look at God's absolute control over everything, we also look at his love for us in everything. Yep. And I say that this is one of those messages that it's for the believer and the unbeliever alike, but only the believer can appreciate it.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
The unbeliever has to apprehend it, but the believer can appreciate it. Mm-hmm. That when they look out here, because I heard someone recently in an interview, a person, you have people out now, it seems like it's a big deal in their social media influencing world for people to come out and talk about being an ex-Christian. Or I used to be a Christian.
Yeah, these are what they call deconstructionists.
Right. I'm an ex-Christian. I used to be a Christian.
The more common word is apostasy.
Yeah, well, that's what we would say. But they would say, I'm an ex-Christian. You know, I'm an ex-Christian. And
thinking that they once were.
And that's the point. if you truly understand Christian from a biblical definition of that, you know that there's no such thing as an ex-Christian. But in their minds, they were a Christian at one time. They no longer believe that, and they give their reasons. This one person I was listening to, and I'm telling you, I had such compassion for this person because they were making the mistake that a lot of people make, and sadly, I think some believers make at times. She said, I thought about childhood cancer, and I thought about the abuse of, you know, this person, this trafficking and different things that she brought up, evils in the world. And she said, and I thought to myself, how could there be a loving God that would, that,
did you read Genesis 3?
Well, see, this is the point.
She forgot its part.
And an ex-Christian, to me, would be someone who didn't understand the truth from the beginning.
Yeah.
God's word, it always comes down to this. Do you or will you believe the scripture? You cannot pursue God in your own mind without direction. God tells us about himself. He's the higher being. He has to disclose himself to us for us to know him at all. Otherwise, it's like you said earlier, Kevin, you've invented a God that is to your liking, not the one who has described himself and revealed himself. You can't pursue God without pursuing his word. Mm-hmm. Jesus said you have to love God and worship God in spirit and in truth. And so I'm listening to her and I'm like, wow, she doesn't believe that there's a loving God because the evidence she's looking at is how we've screwed up the world.
Right. I'm blaming God for it.
But the evidence that she should be looking at, as well as what we should be looking at, is the incarnation and the cross. That's the evidence of God's love. And the fact that we are still here.
So Calvary accomplished much for us.
It accomplished everything.
Now, what do you think about Calvary being judo?
I love that. Yeah. And it is exactly what's going on in the world. He tells us that he will bring everything to work out for his ultimate purpose, which is good, which is love, which is the image of Christ and all those that he's redeemed.
Yeah.
That's the ultimate purpose. And then he brings everything to how he wants it to be in the age to come. But we are not us right now as believers walking in this dark world. And we said this in the last episode, I think, we need to be focused on what this is all about. And our passions, our desires in this world and all those things, that's all fine. But at the end of the day, we're supposed to be focused on, as the scripture says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we'll also appear with him without sin.
Praise God.
You know, this is what we're looking at. And so if I want to have peace as a disciple of Christ, I have to wake up in the morning and once again be assured of both God's sovereignty and his love and put those two together and be able to separate truth from error in that area.
And I just want to dovetail briefly God's love. And we say, oh, dude, tell us the ways. You know, we talked about that briefly. Mm-hmm. I remember so clearly, if someone's doubting, does God really love me? You know, and you pick any one of the backgrounds for this. And if you're saying, well, clearly, you look to the cross.
Right.
There's no greater love than a man lay down his life. And Christ says, lay down his life.
And this was not just a man.
I was about to say, not just a man. This is the God man.
That's exactly right. Praise the Lord.
It's interesting because I actually mentioned this in the recent sermon. I talked about this and I said, you know, I'm pretty sure that when Israel read the prophecies concerning the Messiah, they had all those prophecies there. They could have looked there. They could have seen who Messiah ought to be, right? But I really don't think in their wildest imagination,
right,
they ever thought that Messiah would be Yahweh in the flesh,
right,
to serve his people by dying for their sins.
Right.
That continues to blow my mind. And it's something that I reflect on it every day. Because it's so inconceivable.
Right.
But it's true.
Right.
And that's what blows your mind.
Right on that attribute of flesh.
Man. Yeah. And that's where, again, the scripture talks about those who fear have not been perfected, or in other words, have not matured in love, perfect love or mature love. It doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect like Jesus is in this life, but mature love, the love of God, if it's matured in us and we've matured in his love, it casts out fear.
Yeah.
We begin to walk in that mystery that you just talked about, Kevin, And when we even try to get to dig down into the depths of that, you can't get to the bottom of it, but it gives you the comfort of knowing that he did everything possible and that which is impossible for man, he did for us. And when you begin to contemplate that, whatever it is that you're fearing about God's will for your life and God's mm-hmm. purpose for your life and what's going to happen next and how's this going to work out and all that stuff seems to dissipate like smoke because you are looking at something solid. All the things that happen in this world, the scripture says, are temporary. Stuff is always changing, moving. Nothing ever stays the same. If you open something and you think it's solid, the next day it's gone. The solid foundation that we're on as believers is the love of God and the absolute sovereignty of God. That nothing gets outside of his control. And when you look into this world and you try to find the love of God and say, well, if there's really a God of love, then how come this is happening? How come that's happening? Did we forget that he gave this to us to govern?
Mm.
Are you looking at a mess that God created or one that we created? It's one that he absolutely allowed us to create. It's one that he allowed us to, he's allowing us to experience.
The one time that man had free will, he disobeyed.
Look what he did with it.
So, yep, and now everyone is stuck with that will.
Unless
it's freed in Christ.
Right. Amen. But as you said earlier, from that quote, that Calvary mm-hmm. and all of this that's going on out in the world today is judo. God will use the enemy's own power against him.
Isn't that amazing?
It is amazing.
Who quoted that? Keita Kreeft, I believe.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. That's really, really encouraging.
Yeah.
Wow. And you know, that confidence that he gives us, it's for the day of judgment. Mm-hmm. Like it says here, and we're in First John 4, verse 17. Praise God. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And by this, love is perfected in us, with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. And there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear is to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Praise God for the punishment which Christ took in our place.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And oh man.
Well, this has been this has been very good. I've appreciated this. Like I said, I think there's some things here we might have to unpack over a couple episodes, but I'm very thankful that we were able to talk about this in such a excited way. Because I am excited about the things of God. I'm excited when I find out about his love and when I contemplate his absolute sovereignty, his absolute control. I have confidence. That's my point.
And comfort. That's why faith gives you that. Yeah. That's what faith is, that confidence.
Right. There's no fear there. I don't fear what he's going to do to me because I know his plans and his purposes are love.
Yeah.
And I know how the outcome is because he's already told us.
And even if we go through difficult things, even if he disciplines us, he tells us it's because he loves us.
Right.
You know, and thank you, Lord. We're like, okay, no matter what we got to go through.
Right, right. So I guess we'll wrap it up there then. And
all right.
And I'm thankful that we were able to get together. And God willing, we will do this again on the next episode. Mm-hmm.